come this evening. Amen. We hear the trumpet blast and be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. Amen. I've been expecting that to happen in my lifetime and been hoping it would happen in my lifetime. But, if it doesn't, I'll just keep on trusting the Lord. And one way or another, before long, I'm going to see Him. Not as young as I used to be. Got a few more gray hair this year than I had last year. My steps are not quite as far apart as they were a year or so ago. And some of you are right there along with me. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe today our Lord will come. Your Bibles this evening, I invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter number 14. This morning we spoke about three great men in the Word of God, and God mentions these men as being special to Him. God actually has, I believe, far more than just three in the Scriptures, and there are also several women, I believe, that God could use as illustrations of people who have been faithful and that He gives special care and attention to. But tonight I want us to look at these three that God mentions and see a little something about their lives. And then I hope to do what most Baptists fear to do, and that's make application to our own lives here. In Ezekiel 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, we read these words. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and help us to carry something away from Your word tonight and from the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. May we be stronger Christians. May we be more dedicated. May we be focused on doing Your perfect will for our lives as we leave here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Four times in eight verses, God mentions these three great men. If you read through verse 20, you'll find the other times they are mentioned. But there was something about these three men that God liked. There were some characteristics in them that God smiled upon and liked in a very special way. And the Bible says, and God says, if they had been living during this time, this great time of judgment, God would have delivered them from the judgment, from the famine, from the pestilence, from the beast, and from the sword. These men probably did not know that their names would be in Scripture and would be remembered thousands of years later after their lives had ceased on earth. As I was thinking about the message this evening, I was wondering, if your name, if my name, might be remembered by God even thousands of years later than we're living today. You reckon God could look back in history and point to your life or to mine and use us as an example of people who honored Him and people whom He honored? God has said, if you will draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. James 4, verse 8. If you will humble yourselves, God will exalt you. But if you exalt yourselves, God will bring you down. I'd like for us to take a few minutes tonight to look at the lifestyle of these three men, to see what God saw in them. And I'm sure that he saw a great deal more than I'm going to be able to tell you tonight, but I would like to suggest the general theme of each man's life. I see Noah as a peculiar man in a very wicked world. Why? Scripture tells us that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine this process of grief and sorrow that God is feeling for having created the first man on planet earth? And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But before God is finished pronouncing judgment, the word said, but Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I will tell you why. Noah would have been destroyed with the rest of the wicked world, wicked mankind, had it not been for this. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's why God spared him. He was a man of faith whose faith was proven by what he did. Not just by what he said, but by what he did. He was just. He was perfect. He was spiritually mature to the point that he honored God in every area of his life. As a matter of fact, this is the first time the word just is used in your Bible. It's the Hebrew word tzedek, and it means morally clear, it means just, it means doing that is lawful and righteous. The word perfect is the Hebrew word tomim. It means he was a man of integrity, of truthfulness, that he was undefiled, he was upright, he was a man of good and sound character. Scripture speaks of Noah as being a preacher of righteousness. One characteristic of righteousness is doing right. We ought to do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, do right, do right if the stars fall. Do right. We need to do right tonight. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's becoming more and more peculiar today to live righteously. There are many places today where it seems that every imagination of the heart of man is on evil continually. Go to your workplace. Go to the average school or to the college or to the business. And you and I have the opportunity to be as a Noah and live right and walk with God and be different from the world around us. Don't you know that he stuck out like a sore thumb? Noah did not go along with the crowd. Noah was a righteous man. Sam Jones, we're told, went to pay a fare of a train ride, and they gave him back too much, and he went to walk off knowing that they gave him too much, and he said, you know, he said, the birds quit singing. He said, I turned around to pay back the money, and I had not taken two steps, and I could hear the birds singing again. Noah was liked by God because Noah was righteous. In Genesis 7 in verse 1, the Bible tells us about him sparing Noah and how that he gave to him the instructions, come thou and thy household into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to come to the time when you may think you are the only saved person around. And you might be. Noah and his family, out of a whole world, 8 precious souls, were all that were saved from that cataclysmic flood. And you will be one peculiar bird if it's just you and them. You'll be like a dove among the ravens. Noah was peculiar in his righteousness. He was also peculiar in his obedience. When warned of God, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Now, there's a lot of disobedient people today. One of the main evidences of being a child of God is that we trust and obey, just like the song we sang earlier. Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, the fat of rams was that portion of the sacrifice that was burned and offered up to God. But Samuel told King Saul to hearken unto God is a lot better than offering up the fat of those rams. Now, some do not mind obeying in a few things, but they're scared to death at the thought of total submission to a holy God. They're scared to death at the thought of walking day by day and moment by moment with the living God. Isn't that true? Noah was peculiar in his obedience to God. In Genesis 6:14, God told him to make an ark of gopher wood. And he gave him the dimensions of the ark. Now, Noah did not make excuses. He did not say, God, that is unreasonable. I mean, why in the world would anybody want to build an ark 75 feet wide, 450 feet long, and 45 feet high with one window and one door? What is the logic in all of that? But Noah didn't doubt God because he had been walking with God and he knew the heart of God. God said, build it with gopher wood and pitch it within and without with pitch. Gopher wood, not maple. Not oak, not pine. Noah obeyed. He made the ark out of gopher wood. What if he had used an inferior wood? And about the time it got wet, it would start to swell and crack and rupture. It would be waterlogged city all the way down to the bottom. Noah was peculiar in his righteousness, in his obedience. God knows what is best for you, and so therefore we ought to obey him. He was also peculiar in his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his household. You see, his work would save his family. Hebrews 11:7. Now, if I had not believed Noah's message, you think about this. If I'd been standing around and just thinking, well, Noah has completely lost his mind. Yes, he's a little peculiar. He's a little bit strange. But when I began to see all those animals making their way up to the ark, The unclean were coming two by two. The clean animals were coming by sevens. No hot sticks to drive the cattle. No nets, no sheep dogs to herd the sheep onto the gangplank of that ark. No pins to catch them. Looks like somebody would have raised some eyebrows about that time. Some people determined not to believe no matter what happens to them or what happens around them. That's the way we are today, isn't it? No matter how many people are killed in tsunamis and gigantic hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and disease and Ebola and war and pestilence and AIDS and all the rest, I personally think God's trying to get our attention. But Noah believed God. And he believed him enough to obey God and to walk with God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah believed that God was going to do something. And there are yet some great things that God is going to do, and I want to be in on it. Amen. In this day. Hebrews 11:7, Noah's faith was mingled with fear. He moved with fear to the point that fear moved him to obey God. There's an element of fear that we all need. My mama used to say, "Son, wait till your daddy gets home." Anybody else can relate to that? I love my daddy, but I also feared my daddy. And a lot of times it was that fear that made me want to obey him. There's an element of fear that we all need. And if you don't fear God enough to obey God, it's because you don't know who God is. Amen. Noah was peculiar in his society. He was different from all the rest. I believe his children were different. I believe they dressed differently. I believe they had a different attitude about life. I believe they walked different. They carried themselves differently. And if you were to stand up next to one of them in that day, I believe they were different from the world. I believe that you and I ought to be different from our world. Noah was peculiar. And now God liked the difference he saw in Noah. And Noah was peculiar in his continuance. He endured to the end. He believed God enough to go alone. Go it alone if he had to. He asked you tonight, how long have you been walking with God? Have you endured any disappointments? Have you continued on or have you bailed out? Noah, with nobody but his family, for 120 years he preached and he labored. Noah was a preacher. He was peculiar. He took a stand for God in his sin-cursed world. And nothing could turn him away from the God he served. He may have been battered. He may have been worn. He may have been mocked. He may have been made fun of. He may have been ridiculed. He may have been cursed and blasphemed. But he's still standing. He's still standing. Battered, but he's still standing. Weathering the storms and the cold and the heat, but he's still standing for God. Oh, how we need some men today like Noah. And I think we've got a few of them around here. who will stand for God no matter what it costs. And then there's Daniel that God mentions. Daniel was a pure man who was pressured by the world. He was numbered among the people of God and had God's covenant laws, and God's word was important to him. But he's in a nation that God now has allowed to go into captivity because of its sin. He's one of the captives. Daniel is now in a heathen nation. They come in and they say, well, you know, you're going to eat what the king says for you to eat. Daniel says, no, wait a minute. I'm not allowed to eat that stuff. He said, we're not going to do that. I'll not defile myself with the portion of the king's meat, the king's wine, all of that. You know something, church? This world is dishing out some putrefied meat, and there are some Baptists eating all they can. It used to be that Baptists were different. There's not much sanctification in the average home or the average church anymore. Daniel was pressured to give up his holy walk with God, but he said, I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to become like the world. And there were three Hebrews with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here King Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden statue, and he puts out a decree, everybody's got to bow down to my statue. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Out there on the plains of Jura. And all of you captives and everybody, when you hear the music, you bow down to my statue. And if you don't, it's a furnace of fire for you. You know what the three Hebrew children did? They said, we're not careful to answer you about this, old king. He said, just know one thing. He said, we're not bowing down to your idol. God can deliver us. I know God has the power to deliver us, but if not, we're not bowing. Now, it used to be a song I enjoyed hearing every now and then. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. Hallelujah. The only thing that burned about them was the bonds that they bound them with and when they threw them in there. The fire just delivered them from their bondage. I believe God's still in the fire. The king said there's a fourth man in the fire, and that man looks like the Son of God. When you get in the fire, the only thing the fire can do is burn away your bonds and free you. You become a testimony for the Lord. Read about it in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel was pressured to give up his convictions. He was pressured to give up his prayer life. The Bible says Daniel was preferred. In other words, he outshined everybody in the kingdom. He was above the presidents and the princes. They could find no occasion or fault in him, Daniel chapter 6, except in his prayer life, except in his devotion to God. And they put out this godless decree that nobody could ask petition of anybody but the king, under decree of death, being thrown into the den of lions. It wasn't just a lion's den, it was a den of lions. Amen. They actually had animals in that thing. Verse 10, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, and yet he went into his chamber, knelt on his knees and prayed to God as he did aforetime. If I followed you around for 24 hours, would I catch you in prayer? God's looking for a man like Daniel, who, even though they passed a law and said it's unlawful to pray, he still prayed. He said, I'll pray about it. Three times a day he knelt and prayed, called upon his God. Well, yes, they did throw him into the den of lions. There's pressure out there today. There's pressure in Daniel's life, pressure in your life. You ever felt like you've been thrown to the lions? Pressure in your home. They pressure you about the convictions you carry, the faith you have in your heart. But I'm glad God's able to lock the jaws of the lions. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He'll deliver you and me. Oh, listen, Daniel was pressured by the world to give up his convictions. He was pressured by the world to give up his prayers and his worship. Some of you are pressured to give up church. Some of you are pressured by your relatives and your friends and your loved ones to go liberal, to loosen up your convictions, to give up your holiness before God, to enjoy something of the broad way in life instead of that straight and narrow all the time. Pressure. Daniel was pressured to give up his character, his convictions. He is pressured to give the right answer. You know, he wasn't at the party that Belshazzar threw to defy God. Daniel wasn't there drinking his wine out of the vessels of the temple. He wasn't there with the women and the dancing and the partying and the blaspheming of God and the praise of idols. He wasn't there. They had to send for him when God's hand came down and began to write a message on the wall for Belshazzar. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Bible says that night was the king, King Belshazzar, slain. But Daniel was delivered. Daniel was pressured to give the right answer. He said, they wanted to heap accolades on Daniel and reward him. I don't want any of that stuff. No, he wasn't at the party. He didn't want the accolades of a heathen. He just wanted to move with God. He wanted to give the right answer. And he gave it. God still has the right answer for his people. It's not in the king's meat, it's not in the king's drink, it's not in the feast of Belshazzar. God's word still says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Daniel refused to become a worldly socialite. And that would be strange in today's economy when all the churches seem to be going that way. just get the world in. Let's just build a big attendance. Let's just have a party. Don't say anything about sin or worldliness and stuff like that, because that would put a damper on everybody's spirit. Daniel was hated. He was persecuted by his peers. He was a loner. He was exalted by God. And he was delivered by God. Only he. Search the kingdom. There's only one man that's going to interpret the writing. The man that stays true to God. The man that walks with God. Then there's Job. We all know a little bit about Job, I believe, and we'll just call him that patient man going through the world. Did Job have patience? Yes. Job 1, verse 1, the Bible says he was perfect and upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. And yet this man goes through something in his life. He was a man God trusted enough to put on display. He says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Amen. I remember years ago hearing the story about Dr. Seidler and how that he had a little 5-year-old that was run over and killed by a drunken driver. He was away preaching a revival meeting at the time. Dr. Seidler said that thing almost killed him. He's out laboring for the Lord and preaching how good God is and how God will take care of his own. Here I'm away preaching and my little daughter gets run over and killed. And he said as he was grieving over that, a preacher from a distant city drove several hours to come see him. And he walked in and he said to him, "Dr. Seidler, I just wanted to come and see the man that God trusted enough. That God trusted enough to let something like this happen in his family." God trusted Job. I wonder if God can trust me. You know, it's Satan's business to accuse the brethren before God. God said, "Look here, have you considered this one?" When Satan is railing against the church and against Christians and against God's people, and it seems like everybody is crumbling and everybody is falling and failing and turning their back on God when the going gets rough. Is there anyone of whom God can say, "Satan, have you considered this one?" God took down the hedge, and Satan worked Job over. When James could have referred to many to substantiate patience, listen to the one he used. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job was patient in tremendous trial. Were they not tremendous? In verse 15 of chapter 1, his oxes and asses are taken and his servants killed, and only one is left to go carry the message to Job. In verse 16, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and I only am escaped to tell thee. You're going to have to excuse me.
Number 17. The Chaldeans fell upon the camels.
They carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and the servant said, I only am escaped to tell thee. Verse 19, a great wind smote the four corners of the house where your sons and daughters were, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Bible says Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. And this is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed. I said, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God said to Satan, Job's in your hands. You've taken everything he owns. He's in your hands. You can touch his body, but spare his life. He's covered with boils from his head to his toes. We see him there sitting in an ash heap, taking a piece of a broken pot and scraping the sores and trying to get the pus out of the sores. And not only that, but you know, you can take a lot The burdens can be heavy, but if that precious little wife that God gave you would just support you and be there for you, it somehow helps you to get through a lot of things that you feel like you may not be able to get through otherwise. If she'll just be supportive and you feel that you've got somebody that understands and somebody who loves you and stands with you. But you know what Job's wife said? Job, you're so miserable. Yeah, why don't you curse God and die? You could almost read between the lines, it's almost like his wife is saying, Job, I really wish you were dead. Curse God and die. You see, God let the devil touch his finances and touch his family and touch his friends. And you ever had friends to turn on you? Job said, all my friends abhorred me. Job 19:18, he goes on record as saying, young children despised me. You think about that. I love it when the little kids come up on the pulpit here in service and shake my hand. Sometimes they want to hug my neck. I love the little children. But Job was so miserable. And so afflicted by Satan, no doubt his whole visage was, I mean, you probably could not even bear to look at him. Can you imagine the boils all over you, and pus are running out, and and I mean just raw meat, to the point that even little children would run away from you and despise even looking at you. Job went through it. But Job was patient in his integrity. He never charged God foolishly, nor sinned with his lips. I do remember him saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. You know, a lot of folks had something to happen, and maybe they lose a child, and there's tragedy, there's disappointment in life, and or maybe they just couldn't get their way about everything. And I've seen people leave the church and never come back. A lot of folks had a friend to leave, and they bailed out on God. A lot of folks got struck down physically, and they got bitter with God. But Job was patient in his integrity. He was patient waiting for deliverance. Many times, no doubt, he thought he would die or wished he would. But James said, "We see at the end that the Lord is pitiable and full of tender mercy." I believe it's 20 more children the Lord gave him. I think that's probably payback for his wife wishing he were dead. But Job lived to see his great-great-grandchildren had twice as much as he had before of everything. He waited. He worshiped. He was faithful. And God was merciful. Hebrews 12. The writer says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with" what? "With patience the race that is set before us." Oh, tonight, I wonder how many of us can pray and say, "God, I want your will to be done. I'd like for you to pull me through, but I know I'm going to heaven if this doesn't work out." Listen, child of God, you are not a loser any way you cut it. I've had people tell me going into surgery, "Preacher, yes, I'd like for the surgery to be successful, and I'd like to wake up, and I'd like to get well, but if I don't, I've got friends and family on the other side. If God takes me home, I'll be happy there. If he leaves me here, I'm happy here. Either way, I'm a winner." Amen. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at life? Amen? People say, "Well, the devil may kill you." Yeah, well, I just go to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I guarantee you not one person ever entered the pearly gates of heaven that wants to come back down here on planet Earth. And this sin and corruption and pain and suffering. Can you see why God mentioned these three men? The lives of these three men cover every area of human temptation. And so tonight I call upon us to stand as a Noah in a sin-cursed society. Dare to be a Daniel. Stand, though pressured by the world to change. With joy, be a Job. Be patient in your tribulation. You can find victory in Jesus. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And finally, notice that the influence of good men is limited. These men could do a lot. They did much. But their influence was limited. There was much they could not do. Oh, I'm sure Noah would love to have won many to the Lord and had a lot of people on that ark, but it was not to be. I'm sure that there's a lot of people today wish that your influence would count and that you could see more and more people coming to know God as a result of your stand and your influence and your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at these three men, the safety of their own souls was assured by their own personal relationship and walk with God. But their righteousness could not pass over to others, not even to those closest to them. Thank God for the examples of those who down through the ages chose to walk with God. Thank God for those like Noah who were peculiar in an evil world. For those like Daniel who were pure though pressured by the world. For those like Job who suffered tremendously and yet was patient, trusting in the Lord, and God honored him and prospered him. I promise you today, as they stand in that city built four square, that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God, I promise you tonight they have not regretted the price they paid. Yes, they were in trouble often. But did you know that it takes more cutting and grinding and polishing of a special stone to be used in a stately palace than one to be used in just an ordinary place? A vine producing grapes is pruned while a thorn bush is not even looked after at all, but rather just let alone. The thorn bush seems to be having a good time of it. Grows as it will, as no knife ever cuts its limbs. There's no pruning. That poor little vine is cut so closely. Little remains of it, but the bare stems. It just looks so pitiful. But when the clearing time comes, and the brambles and the briars and the thorn bushes are all gathered and heaped up for the burning, who would rather not be a vine producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? God help us tonight to want to be like Noah, to want to be like Daniel, to want to be like Job. And God be able to say of us, have you considered this one and this one and this one? They're still standing. They're still faithful. They haven't compromised. They're still standing where they stood when they started. And the world hasn't changed them. But they're living for God. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to bring a little message that hopefully has been an encouragement. Tonight, if there are those who need to make a decision about salvation or church membership or rededication, whatever the need might be, we invite them to come. May your Holy Spirit issue the invitation. And Father, may your will be done in every decision that's made tonight. As we think about Noah and Daniel and Job, how wonderful and remarkable it would be to have their testimonies and to be able to just stand for you regardless of the cost. Bless this invitation, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Shall we stand? We're going to sing one verse of an invitational hymn. If the Lord is speaking to you, step out on that first verse.